Good morning. I want to welcome you out this morning. And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 24. You can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. The theme of the book of Proverbs is, as we know, wisdom. And one thing you'll find, and we have found together as we've studied Proverbs, is that Proverbs has a lot of variety, doesn't it? You just never know each week where you're going to end up studying these chapters. And I like that. I like the variety. And so the theme is wisdom. And so wisdom is needed in every area of life. And so that makes sense, in my mind at least. And so this week we're going to be looking, and we'll begin reading in verse 3 as we look at the study of wisdom this morning. Verse 3, chapter 24. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. And then if you look down to, let's say, verse 16 for one verse. For a righteous man may fall 7 times, and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Father, we thank You so much for our time together today. We thank You that this is the first day of the week. It's not the end of the weekend. This is the first day of the week that's set aside for You, Lord, to gather to You around Your Word, to worship You, to just spend the day blessed in Your presence. Father, we read in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, and You have blessed us, Father. And we thank You so much that we can spend the rest of the week living our lives for Your glory because of the blessing we received today. And so we love You, Lord, because You first loved us, and we just gathered around Your Word. We pray for the little ones, the young ones, as they go out into their classes. And we pray for the youth girls and other teachers leading and teaching. And we pray for Your blessing upon their ministry. And we also would ask the same in here, Father, just lead and guide in Your Word and speak to our hearts, we pray. And as our brother prayed, we do pray that our hearts would be receptive to what You have to say today and that our ears would be opened. Lord, reminded of that saying that today we mold clay and tomorrow we chisel concrete. Lord, our hearts are so hard. Our hearts are stubborn. Lord, break us and soften us up that we might have receptive hearts and soft hearts, pliable hearts that seek to do Thy will. So we give You thanks and commit our morning to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are four things that God wants everyone to know. And maybe you've seen this in a little... I've got to lower this, excuse me. I think Hank's been up here again. Four things that God wants everyone to know. Now, there are many other things besides these four. But these are really important, and maybe you've read these in the little tract in the rack out there. But the first one is that, number one, you need to be saved. I need to be saved. If you haven't done that, number one thing that we need to know is that we need to be saved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death, that is eternal death. There's a huge consequence for sin. And so we need to be saved. The second thing God wants us to know is that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. No amount of good deeds or good behavior or church activity or religious practice or good intentions, any of those things, they're all good in themselves. But they'll never save us. You cannot save yourself. The third thing that God wants us to know, and this is wonderful news, that Jesus Christ can save you. Jesus Christ can save you. That is good, good news. And then the last thing is to really to answer that question, well, how do I get saved? And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Four incredible things that we all need to know. Four things the world needs to know. You need to be saved. You cannot save yourself, but Jesus can save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. And this is truth right out from the Word of God. And so we would be wise in trusting the Lord Jesus, wouldn't we? I know most of you here, I know you've done that. And so wisdom, as we're going to be really looking at wisdom this morning, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. Wisdom understands how to apply it correctly. And so we're familiar with this verse in chapter 9 of Proverbs. I believe the key verse to the entire book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so true wisdom comes from God. It begins when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where wisdom begins. Wisdom from God, as we read in James, is first pure, then peaceable. It is gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. We think of the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of the world, God calls it foolishness. Foolishness. Now we think of the wisdom of the world, and there's a lot of hypocrisy in it. There's a lot of partiality in it. There are a lot of flaws in the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God is truth. It is perfect. And there's another verse in Psalm 14 that says, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. In other words, the fool has said no to God. Now, our translations would say that there is no God. The fool has said there is no God, but it could read both ways, I believe. Basically, it's foolish to say no to God. That's another way to read it. And so the fool is unable to attain true wisdom because he is unwilling to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where wisdom begins. That is where it begins. The fear of the Lord, we might say faith in the Lord, is where wisdom begins, and to know the Lord is understanding. Understanding. And so these three, if you look at verse 3 and 4 again, this is really be our launching pad for this morning. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so through wisdom, the house is built. Through understanding, it is established. And through knowledge, it is furnished. And so these three here, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. When you read those verses, you think of, my mind goes to a mansion, to an amazing structure. And really, I believe it's pointing to a life that is operating with the wisdom of God. And that life that is operating in that wisdom is full of wisdom, full of understanding, full of knowledge. It's like a building, like a mansion on a solid foundation that is furnished with the most precious and most costly treasures for all to enjoy. And so in other words, I believe if we were to squeeze out, what are these two verses really saying? The wise are a blessing to all who are around them. The wise are a blessing to all who are around them. Whoever comes in contact with a wise individual is blessed. I believe that's what at least one of the applications we might draw out from those verses. If we think of an example of somebody like this, somebody wise, somebody who is a blessing to all who come near him, who would you think of first? We would obviously think of the Lord Jesus, wouldn't we? It says of him that in him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are complete in him. I can't quote that verse without that last little bit. We are complete in him. What a treasure he is to us. What wisdom it is to trust Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know him. And then for all of those followers of his who are full of him, they become just like that too, don't they? It's a blessing to be around them. They're just full of that treasure, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. That treasure is Jesus Christ. When we think about these verses, I want to give us three things briefly that the life of a wise individual will always have. These characteristics will be in their life. And I want to look at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so verses 3 and 4, we just read these verses. Those two verses speak of substance in a person's life. What do we mean by that, substance? I believe when we look at someone who is operating in the wisdom of God, who's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and who is living their life on the Word of God, there is substance. In other words, there is great purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but I was saved as an adult, and I distinctly remember the hollowness, the emptiness of being unsaved as an adult. Hollow, empty. And it was this very thing that was so attractive to me. When I would run across a genuine believer who was full of the Lord, that saw the substance, and I wanted it. I wanted the fullness. I wanted that filling, that strength. And what happens is, when we trust the Lord Jesus, as we know our eyes are opened, and we see things pretty clear, we don't know it all, but we certainly have had our eyes open to the basics. We understand what death is all about. We understand who God is. We understand the peril, the situation going on in the world. We see things a little clear. We don't know it all. We don't understand every little thing. But God has revealed a tremendous amount in His Word. And that knowledge brings peace. It brings confidence into the soul. And so a wise man or woman has substance. Secondly, verse 5, a wise man is strong. Strong. There's our second one. Strength. A wise man or woman has strength. We read this, it was alluded to this morning in the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to turn to it so I don't misquote it. I don't know about you, but I often feel pretty weak. You know, strong. The wise man is strong. But I'm thankful that when we are weak as God's children, Scripture says we are strong. We are strong. When we go downtown into the open air, the last thing that I'm feeling is strong. We feel pretty weak. We're pretty nervous. But Scripture says when we're weak, oh boy, look out, because God will show up. There's a prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, and I just want to read it to us. It says this: "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And that is just what He does. He strengthens us with power through His Spirit in the inner man or woman. What a wonderful thing that we are strengthened, because we are weak. We are weak people, but we are strengthened. So the wise have substance. They have strength. And then thirdly, verse 6, it says, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there's safety." There's safety. And so we have substance, we have strength, and thirdly, we have security. Security. The wise have substance in their life. They have a purpose. They know why they're living. I remember asking my mom after I'd gotten saved, "What are you living for?" It was a question she couldn't answer. For the first time in my life, I was able to answer that question. I know what I'm living for. That brings substance. And then there's strength, and that's God providing that strength. And then there's security. Not only security in Him, in the Lord Himself, in His promises to us that He has us in the palm of His hand. And but then the security of, as we see here, in the people that we're surrounded with. The people that we're surrounded with. We see this in our elders, don't we? Under shepherds to the chief shepherd. This plurality of godly, wise, Spirit-filled men who lead and guide the local assembly. There's the multitude of counselors. In that multitude of counselors, there is safety. It is wise to bring your decisions to the elders. It is wise to bring these big decisions of life to them and seek their counsel prayerfully. This is part of their ministry. But we see that as the wise, they're surrounded by other wise individuals living for the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that there's safety nets around us, and that if we want the Lord's will, we will find it. I think you really have to trudge off the path in selfish pursuits to miss the will of God. And so the wise are builders. Just sort of summarize these thoughts. The wise are builders. They're always building. Always building. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways," the Lord says, "and be wise." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have never seen an ant just hanging out. You ever seen one? My kids love ants. Well, I guess Elena had she had Crocs. You know those Crocs, they have the holes in them. And so she's just hanging out on a fire ant hill one day. And I have never seen a foot more ate up in all my life. But so my kids have a great interest in ants. It's kind of been burned into their memory. Every ant is a fire ant, right? So go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Never see an ant just hanging out. They are always busy. Just the other day, we have a huge concrete slab at our home. For some reason, a group of ants on this side decided to move their home to the other side of the yard. And there was just a trail. I stood there for about 20 minutes and watched them. Why would you move? Why? You know, they risk they risk everything. I killed many going back and forth. But they're just busy. They are busy. They are diligent. And there is wisdom in that. Go to the ant. Consider her ways. And be wise. The wise are diligent builders. Wisdom has built her house, we read in chapter 9. And so the wise know that God didn't create us to live for ourselves. That's wisdom. That comes from God. That doesn't come from the world. When you think about these things, they have that substance, you have that strength, and you have that security. And what God has done is He has freed us up to think about others, to live for a higher purpose than ourselves. To live for Him by serving others. What a high calling that is. Every person that comes across the path of our lives, I believe, comes across for a reason. And you see this happen over and over again. This happened to us. We were at the beach just this past week, and When you're at the beach, where do you want to eat? Seafood, right? Everybody wants to eat seafood. And there's a lot of seafood restaurants. And my wife and I and the family, we headed out one night for a seafood restaurant. The first one we went to had a gas leak, and they had just closed. And so we pulled in, and they said, "I'm sorry, but we've closed the kitchen. We have a gas leak." So we thought, well, wow, you know. So we go to the next restaurant. Well, there was about 5,000 people in line. And so we thought, well, we didn't have 3 days, you know, to wait. And so we rode around, and everywhere we went was either $100 for a kid's meal or the line was out the door. And so somehow we ended up at IHOP at the beach. And the kids were ecstatic. They loved it. So I guess we prayed. And we drove, and the Lord led us to IHOP in His own unique way. And it was there at IHOP that we actually forgot to leave this man a tip. I don't know if you've ever done that, but we ate, and we made a big mess, three kids, and then we left a track. And then I went to pay, and I forgot to leave the man a tip. So anyway, we get home later that night, and Jennifer asked me, she said, "How much tip did you leave the man?" And I thought, oh my word, I did not even tip him. And so 2 days later, we were over that way. And so we went by there, and he was working. And I went in, and I thought about it over those 2 days. You know, the Lord led us to that restaurant for that particular reason right there. And so I went in, and I made it right, left him his tip, was able to share the gospel and make it clear, well, not really share, just point him back to the tract. And but it, you know, this is where the Christian life is so exciting. When we understand that. Now, we're not going to be able to engage every person we come in contact with the gospel. That's just unrealistic. And I don't believe God expects that. But I do believe that it's wise to look at life in this way, that when people come across our path, it is not by accident. And so whenever someone comes across our path, we can serve them by finding out where they stand with God. And we do that by just asking simple questions. We would call them diagnostic questions, but that seems so technical, and it makes you feel like you have to have a degree to be able to do this, but it's really not. You just find out where they're from. Find out what their name is. Find out and look for the bridge into the spiritual and ask them, if they died today, do they think they'd go to heaven? Do you believe in God? And there are many questions we could ask, but it's asking wise questions is serving them when we find out where they are spiritually, because you're either going to wear one of two hats with every person in the world. Number one, you're either going to be an ambassador. An ambassador, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that we are ambassadors. I'm trying to turn there quickly so I can read it and not misquote it. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And so we know He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And what that means is that we have the privilege of sharing this wonderful news with others. And so, number one, they're either lost and they need a Savior. And if that's the case, then we know what our job is with them. Then we begin to proceed by planting a seed, sharing a verse, sharing a testimony, sharing the gospel. The Holy Spirit is at work. There's a reason that person has come across your path. Or if they know the Lord, then we become builders. We become builders. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of room to grow spiritually. And so whenever we come across the path of someone who even claims to know the Lord, then we begin to understand. Wisdom tells us that now we become a builder. Now we are trying to encourage. We want to help them grow. And we ask questions to find out where they are spiritually. And so this gives great purpose to life, doesn't it? What an amazing purpose God has given us. That's substance. The wise are builders. We're able to serve all who cross our paths. That's strength. Able to serve. And the wise are a blessing to all who are around them. That's security. What would the body of Christ look like if every Christian lived like that? You know? In the morning, you put on your hat, so to speak, and you go out into life. As you are going into the world, be preaching the gospel. That's the Great Commission. As you are going through your daily life, be aware of the people God leads across your path. And you know that He will give you the words to say. There's a verse in Ezra that has caught my attention lately. And it reads this way, "Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done diligently." Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done diligently. And the wise are builders, constantly building. Wisdom has built her house, understanding establishes it, and knowledge furnishes it. And so wisdom, the wise, are builders. That's the thought there that I believe the Lord wants us to get into our mind. The wise are diligent builders. Diligent builders. Now let me give you three things here. If you could turn to John chapter 14. In our time that we have left, I want to share with us three homes that everyone should have. As we were thinking about this house building and wisdom, there are three homes that everyone should have. Three homes. The first one is in John chapter 14. It's a heavenly home. And I trust most of you here, I can't speak for all, most of you here know the Lord Jesus, and your home is not here, it's in heaven. We're just passing through, but we'll just touch on this briefly. John chapter 14, Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, as I've heard it so eloquently put many, many times at funerals, there are three heavens. There's the first heaven, which is the clouds, the birds, and so forth. And then the second heaven would be the stars and the planets. And then there's the Father's house, the third heaven. And this is what is being referred to here by the Lord Jesus. Heaven is a real place, and as I've heard it said, it's a prepared place for a prepared people. And we decide if we're going there on this side of heaven. It's not something God decides when we die. It's something we decide ourselves because we have the choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are preparations being made. And I thought of this when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In that statement, had to include Calvary. It's buried in there. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place. He was on his way to the cross. And buried in that statement was all of the finished work of Jesus Christ so that you and I could come. That you and I could come. Jesus Christ is the builder here. And we can all lay down our tools because we can't add one thing to what he's done. We can't add anything to it. When Abraham would build that altar, he couldn't use a stone that he had chiseled himself. He had to get a stone that he had not chiseled, unchiseled, and set it up there because that was speaking to him that he couldn't add to anything that God would do. And here we have the cross buried in that. He goes to prepare a place. And so there's the promise that he will come back, and there's the presence that is guaranteed. And as we all know, that Jesus is heaven, isn't it? No wonder the disciples were troubled. I'd have been troubled too. The Lord was telling me repeatedly he was going away. You know, he's heaven himself. What an incredible thing. But he would not leave them orphans. He would send his Spirit for them. And so we all need a heavenly home. But Jesus is the builder. We can't add to it. We trust him as our Savior. The Bible says you have to be born again, not only to enter the kingdom of heaven, but to even see it. John chapter 3. The second home, now over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I almost stood up twice this morning, the Lord's Supper, but I was beaten twice. Same passage, same chapter, almost similar, identical thoughts. Isn't it wonderful how the Spirit works? The second home is the church home. Everybody needs a church home. Now there are some cavaliers out there that think they can just have church at home and have church in the woods somewhere by themselves and maybe they'll have some kind of spiritual experience. But when you have that attitude that you don't need church, what you're doing is you're tossing about a third of the New Testament and saying it isn't relevant to me. We all need a church home. Point out a few things in chapter 2 here. Notice chapter 2 begins with, and you, he made alive who were. You were, that's past. And so we were dead, we were doomed, we were disobedient, we were the devils. We could go down the list. Mark did a pretty good job of describing that, what we were. Now go over to chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are. Whoa. You are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? The beginning of chapter 2, we're the devils. And at the end of chapter 2, we are the dwelling place of God. What in the world happened? And you look to verse 4, but God who was rich in mercy. What a wonderful thing. We need a church home. A place where we're built up. A place where we're accountable. We need accountability. We need to be fed spiritually. And you know, most of all, what we all really, really desperately need more of? Good, wholesome Christian fellowship. It's in Christian fellowship where the majority of the spiritual gifts are exercised. We need to spend time together. And there's a real need for that in our lives. We need the church family. It's not a hospital. It's not a retirement home. It's a spiritual hospital where we come together. And the Lord says, I will build my church. He's doing the building, isn't he? but he's invited us to join him as fellow workers. And so we're to be diligent, using our gifts, regularly coming. The Old Testament saints didn't come to the different feasts with empty-handed, did they? Could you imagine a Jew coming to one of the feasts and they said, what did you bring? Well, I just came. I'm just here. Just made it. Just thankful I made it. Everybody else has got a bull or a sheep or a goat or something. Even a pigeon. Something. You didn't bring anything. And so we come to worship. We come together because we need each other. We need a church home. And then thirdly, the third home, the heavenly home, the church home, we need a Christian home. A Christian home. You can have a house full of Christians and not have a Christian home. Isn't that true? We need a Christian home. What's the difference? What makes the difference? It's where the family comes together, understanding their different roles and responsibilities, and Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is the center focus. He is the reason that we do everything in our family. And that takes work. It takes work to use your gifts. It takes work to come to the meetings. It takes work to engage the family. As we know, the family is under attack today. I'm going to turn that clock back about 10 minutes. That thing flies. Well, my time is gone. But the greatest enemy of the family today is not so much divorce or abuse or neglect or unfaithfulness or all those things that we see destroying families. But at the root of that is a thing called selfishness. It's selfishness. It's selfishness that's ruined families today. And God is calling us to be wise. And so what God is calling us to is to abandon self, that we might serve the people in our life. I'm going to read this quick story and I'll close in prayer. A minister from about 100 years ago shared the story of two paddle boats going down the Mississippi River. And they were carrying cargo, and they started out on their journey side by side. I don't know if you can imagine 100 years ago these big boats. And they traveled side by side. Sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged and challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared down the Mississippi toward New Orleans. And one boat began falling behind because he began to run out of fuel. And so there had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. And so as the boat dropped back, a young sailor took some of the cargo and tossed it into the ovens. And when the sailors saw the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material that had been assigned to transport. And so they ended up winning the race, but they burned their cargo. And the thought here is that God has entrusted cargo to us, hasn't He? Children, spouses, friends, neighbors. And our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet when the program takes priority over people, people will suffer. And so the question I'll leave you with is, how much cargo do we sacrifice in order to satisfy self? Wisdom is building. Wisdom is abandoning self and serving the people in our lives. And that's the challenge to us, I believe, this morning. The secret of life is actually losing it, that we might serve others by serving God. An ambassador or a builder to every person we meet. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace. Father, thank You for the grace in our life to meet us in our failures. And Lord, as we all struggle with self, help us, Father, to be aware of the need for wisdom in our lives and to those around us, Father. Thank You for that home in heaven. Thank You for this wonderful church home. Thank You for the Christian homes that are represented here. And we would ask your blessing and strength on us as we seek to live for you in these dark days. But we love you and thank you, Father. We pray your blessing as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.